Well, I've had a great afternoon. I've been praying and waiting on the Lord, and it's good to be with the Lord. It's good to wait on the Lord. It's good to come into His presence. We need to learn to dwell in the presence of the Lord more and more and more. But our topic tonight is to continue our spiritual warfare series. Last week we talked about the great battle that there is between Jerusalem and Babylon. Jerusalem, the city of God and the kingdom of God, and God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then Satan, Babylon, who is really the king of Babylon. When you see the king of Babylon in the Old Testament, that's a spiritual being. And it's really Satan himself, also referred to as the king of Tyre. Satan himself inspiring other spirit powers to control the nations. We will talk about later in this series the cosmic level spirits that are assigned over all of the nations, all over the earth. But that's in a later message. What I am trying to set the basis for here is for you to understand that the very nature of the Christian gospel is a warfare gospel. We'll read tonight, Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. He will bring peace, but after the enemy is conquered, is when peace will come, and not before. And so, I think it's uncomfortable for Christians to think in warfare terms. In fact, the simplicity people think, I hear it about the war in Iraq, I hear it about other wars, that Christians never get themselves involved in war. Well, I don't know what Bible they read. Because I read about a lot of warfare in the Old and New Testament. Now, I am not one who is seeking warfare. I don't think you are either. But we're in the midst of it. It's the nature of things. It's the nature of what has happened. Now, tonight, we saw that war was declared in heaven last time. Revelation chapter 12. Heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them day and night before our God. And they overcame, warfare term, they overcame Nikael, conquered, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Not taught anymore how America was conceived by mostly Christian men and women, but our political leaders at that time were men. And our students are not taught anymore Patrick Henry, a passionate Christian, who said, give me liberty or give me death. Where does liberty come from? He knew, the founders knew, there was no other freedom other than in Christ. And they knew political freedom. Only it was in Christ. There is no freedom other than in Christ, other than in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. That's the only place where there's freedom. Freedom politically, freedom economically, freedom socially. There is no other freedom except in Christ. We are free to choose Him or free to choose against Him. And that's the warfare. Satan chose against Him, and that's what we looked at last time. Satan chose against Him. He's a rebel. He's not an atheist. He's a rebel. And he tries to get us to rebel. Now, the warfare comes down on the earth, and I want to teach tonight in regard to the warfare that comes onto the earth, that came onto the earth. See, when it came on the earth. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God, or Yahweh, or Elohim, is the Hebrew. I like to use the Hebrew names of God because they mean much more. Lord God is like saying God, God, or Lord, Lord in English. It's Yahweh, the great I am that I am, no beginning and no end. Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, a covenant-keeping God. Out of that covenant comes life and comes the victory. And we come into that covenant. And that's how we win, by coming inside the covenant. We can't defeat Satan except inside the covenant that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, through the bud, through all of my life, for all of God's life, as Abram came into that covenant himself in Genesis later. And he said to the woman, now here's where the warfare began on the earth. Satan already had been cast out onto the earth. Out of heaven there had been warfare, and the archangel Michael and all of his angels, and there had been warfare, and there was no more room in heaven for Satan and his angels. One or two-thirds of the angels fell with Satan to become the demonic forces. Indeed, has Elohim said, you shall not eat from any of the tree of the garden? The first thing out of Satan's mouth, the serpent is Satan. Satan is speaking through this serpent. The first thing out of his mouth is, did God say that? Challenging what God said. Challenging God's word. Rebellion always challenges what God says and God's word. And by the way, there is nothing good except what God has spoken. And evil is the essence of what is against what God has spoken. Against his will is what is evil. And that's how Lucifer became Satan, the opposer of God, the one who was opposed to what God had said. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. This is what God had told them, had told Adam and Eve. And from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. God hates death. Satan is the one who brought death, because Satan, when he rebelled, as we saw last week, he was cast out of heaven, separated from God, when he had been the angelic cherubim being that was over the very throne of God and was one with God and had obeyed God, now in rebellion against God. Now he had separated from God and was condemned from that moment on to be eternally separated and one day to be cast in hell and hell into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And so God hates death. Jesus hates death. He's an enemy of death, because death is separation from him. And anything separated from him, he is the essence of life, physical life, spiritual life, all life. All life is in the covenant that the Father made with the Son and the Holy Spirit, because that life was there before the world was created, and God said and God spoke, and the life that flowed from the throne of God, from the Father's covenant with the Son and the Holy Spirit, came down on the earth, and the plants and the animals and all of the creation came into being as God spoke. And he gave us the ability to speak, and he gave us a mind. And he gave us a mind, and Adam and Eve were given a mind. And he told them, this is what you should do. Don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat the fruit of the trees in the garden there, but don't eat the fruit of the tree, that special tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent said to him, to the woman, you won't die. You're not going to die. You won't be separated from God. I'll add a little here to the scripture. Satan says, you know what he really is saying? What, you know what he's really trying to do to you? By telling you shouldn't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, the knowledge of good and evil is the highest knowledge. We used to have people in the universities and colleges, Una, one, Vertus, truth, who understood there was one truth, God's truth, And when you studied history, and when you studied chemistry, and when you studied any subject, you were studying God's truth. It was one truth, and it all pointed to God. And when we obey, we're in that truth. We're in that oneness. We're not separated. In fact, Adam and Eve didn't even know what evil was. Can you imagine that? They didn't even know what evil was. They didn't even know what sin was. They had never been separated from God. God created Adam and Eve. There would have been no warfare on the earth. There couldn't have been any warfare on the earth if Adam and Eve had not disobeyed. God knows. He knows the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God. And you'll know good and evil. The arrogation of to man in his own mind and in his own will. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'll do what I think is right. I'll do what I think is good. I'll do what... That's all Satan needs. And the moment... Well, listen to the moment. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. I mean, it looked good. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. Wise. Now, I'm going to have the answer. I'm going to be like God. You see, that's what we do when we say, well, that's not fair. We make ourselves God. God determines what is fair and just. And he created you to obey so he could bless you, so you wouldn't be separated from him, so you wouldn't come into death, which is that separation. Because when you come into that, you're going to spend the rest of your life in warfare. And part of that warfare is going to be a permanent part of human existence. I'm going to come to that in a moment. Part of that warfare is going to be a permanent part of human existence. Life is a struggle. And the reason life is a struggle is because Adam and Eve said, first Eve and then Adam. See, I think they were attracted to the, physically attracted. Satan tries to make us attracted to the world. The world can be attractive. Let's face it, the world can be attractive. It can look good. It can look good. It'll bite you. But it can look good. But to be wise and to know good and evil, that's the highest wisdom. And they ate. They took the fruit and ate. And she gave it to her husband, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Suddenly, for the first time, they were aware of sin. And they were ashamed. We are robbing our children of their innocence today, as never before. Robbing our children of their innocence. Dr. Kinsey, who I'm ashamed to say, was a professor at Indiana University where I graduated, way back in the 1950s and 60s, creating a sex institute. What most people don't know, and by the way, the recent Supreme Court decision in Texas versus Lawrence, which legitimatized sodomy of two Texas men and said that the Constitution protected their sodomizing act. Do you know what research they used to base that decision on? The research of the Kinsey Institute, which claimed that sodomy was common among men in America that more than 30% of the men in America were involved in sodomizing acts, and that was all false science. It was not true. In fact, we now know that Kinsey was a sodomite himself, and that they tortured babies as young as 6 months old, committing sex acts on children and babies, trying to get the reactions and recording the reactions of those children. I mean, when there is a separation, when sin enters, and men arrogate to themselves, I know what's good. There is no depths to which Satan will not take men, worse than animals. Once we are disobeyed and are separated, and God caused Adam and Eve to be separated, and that's why physical death came into being. And that's why physical death came into being in the entire creation. That's when the war began on the earth. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree. See? Pass the blame on. Once you get into sin, you've got to have someone else to blame. Then Yahweh, our Elohim, said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she blamed the serpent. Now, don't blame Satan for your sin. He's there to deceive you. He's there to tempt you, but he doesn't force you into sin. And Satan has no right to come into your life unless you come into sin. Now, it is true in the Job case, which is a special one, that God allowed for his own reasons Job, who was a righteous man, to be tested by the enemy. And even when we are baptized in the Spirit, as we'll come to tonight, Jesus was baptized in the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit led him up to be tested by the enemy, because we have to be tested in battle. Because without being tested in battle, we cannot successfully move in the power of the Holy Spirit to receive freedom ourselves and to get other people set free in this battle that we know as life on the earth. And Yahweh, our Elohim, said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now by the way, Genesis 3:15 was known all over the ancient world. It was known in ancient Babylonia. It was known in ancient Egypt. It was known in Assyria, Medo-Persia, in Greece, in Rome, in all of the ancient civilizations. And all of the pagan religions were rebellions against the true religion of God. As I have said to you before, the original 12 signs of the zodiac were 12 ways in which Jesus, in the stars, God put the scripture in the stars before he put it in paper and through the Holy Spirit, that there were 12 ways in which Christ would defeat Satan. And all of the original 12 signs were the ways in which Christ would defeat Satan. He would be born of a virgin, Virgo, the first sign. He would be born of a virgin. And there would be 5 branches for the 5 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Revelation. Yes, the book of Revelation, along with the 4 Gospels. The book of Revelation prophesying that Jesus would come as a judge. That's the last sign of the zodiac, the 12th sign. Leo the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus will return as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will conquer Satan, and he will be defeated. But here is the promise. All in the ancient world knew this promise, and I will put enmity between you. He's talking to Satan. God speaking. He's talking to Satan. Between you and the woman. Now this is Eve, but who is in the line of Eve? All of the people of the world, including Jesus, is in that line, but Jesus would break this death, this separation, and the blood of Jesus would be shed as he died, and now there would be a way back for us to come back into life, into union, as we come back through the blood of Jesus. And so the seed of Jesus really is people who come in faith before he comes, because they sacrifice the animal's blood that would be symbolic of the blood of Jesus to come. And then after he comes, the blood is shed once for all, as for a remission of sins. And so come back into union. And notice what it says between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, that's Jesus' seed, really. He shall bruise you on the heads. Satan's head will be trampled, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Our heel, if we are attached to Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, we've come back into the life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Through the blood, we have repented. We have received. We have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. We have received the life of God, the life that flows through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the life that was there before he created the world, the same life that created the entire world. That life flows into us. But a part of the curse remains. Then he said to Adam, verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles will grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We have to work. There's struggle. There are problems. Life is a struggle. But there is great. Isn't it great? When you know the things you have to work for, hard for, the things that really you have to sweat, so to speak, not always literally, but the things that you really have to earn, the blessings are great when you have come through a hard place. I came through a struggle of 6 years before I was healed of cancer, but it's a tremendous victory. The more struggle you have, the more opposition that you have from the enemy, the greater the victory. The greater the victory. And then Eve, she was the mother of all the living. And Yahweh, our Elohim, said, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and make also from the tree of life and eat. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out into the Garden of Eden to cultivate. So he drove the man out. And by the way, she also was told that she would have pain in childbirth. She would have to struggle. She would bring forth life, but she would have to struggle. Now, I want to go back to the New Testament. So there is warfare on the earth, and Jesus, God the Father, had planned from the beginning of time to bring Jesus. But once the sin of man occurred, and I assume that God had foreknowledge of that, I do not think that God predestined that. I don't believe in predestination in the sense of him predestining people to fall or to, but I believe he had foreknowledge of what people will do. I believe he knew what would happen and how Adam and Eve would fall. And so he had then in his mind his son. He was going to send on the earth. And the prophets had prophesied about this, that he would be sent on the earth. Now, why was Jesus sent on the earth? He had a warfare purpose from the very beginning. And Jesus knew this. 1 John 3:8, the last part of the verse says that Jesus was manifested to destroy the power of the devil. Why was Jesus sent? What was the purpose of Jesus being sent on the earth? The purpose was to destroy the power of the devil. Now, one of the Greek words that is used often in the New Testament is soteria, which is the word for salvation. It's the noun form. The verb form of that is sozo, saved, to be saved. But that means to be saved spiritually, to be healed physically, be delivered from demon power, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be anointed. All of that word, and the noun form too, in other words, the salvation which Jesus was to provide was a fullness of salvation, but it could only be provided as Jesus came on the earth to destroy the power of the devil. And the Greek word for destroy means to make his power of no effect. If we walk in the covenant, covered by the blood, and full of the life, keeping in union with that life, not separated from that life of God. Because if we become separated from that life, then we cannot stand against the enemy, but as we are united with that life, and that's why, by the way, a God, and here I'm not talking theologically about when a person falls away and no longer a Christian. I don't know, only God knows that. I don't know, how much do you have to sin before you fall away and you're no longer a Christian? I don't know, only God knows. I know that you can repent of sin, but I do know this, as a Christian, even as a Spirit-filled Christian, even the moment that you disobey and sin, you are temporarily separated from the love and the life and the power of God. That I know. And so, the warfare involves us being able to remain in the life and power and love of God continually. It's as if, and I like to put my hands on my own head sometimes, I put them on another person's head, I could put it on Dale, but God wants you to, as you enter into the salvation, know that His hand is on you, and you must walk so that His hand remains on you, else you fall in the warfare, because the enemy will take advantage of any separation of God's power and God's love on you. He is not in the business of zapping people with some healing or deliverance or some salvation or some filling with the Spirit and then walking away and letting you go your own way. You start to go your own way and you will get knocked down by the enemy. So, Jesus was manifested to destroy the power of the devil. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2, and we see a little bit further, a little bit more about this same point, because Jesus came, and Hebrews chapter 2 tells us something specifically of how He came to destroy Satan and Satan's work. This is His purpose. See, you couldn't have gotten saved. You couldn't get delivered. You couldn't get healed. You couldn't get a single promise. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, but you couldn't have gotten a single promise if Jesus hadn't been sent to destroy Satan. That's why it's so important. And the church has almost lost this. Even the evangelical church has almost lost this. I see evangelicals all the time dance lightly around the whole concept that Satan exists. Or that there is a reality to demonic power. I'm not obsessed with Satan. I'm not obsessed with demons. I have victory over them. I'll trample on his head and see the victory. I don't see demons under the bed. I don't worry about. But we've got to be aware. We've got to be awake. We've got to be awake and understand what's happening. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood. Okay, we are flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same. Now, why did Jesus partake of flesh? Why didn't God send Jesus down? He was the divine Son of God. He was already a son. He already crowned king, already crowned mediator, already crowned high priest. Second Psalm tells us all of that, and he will come back, and he will be only the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He won't come back as a baby in a crib. Why did God? He was all God, but he was all man. He was totally human, and he was totally divine. People say that's impossible. Nothing is impossible in God. He is all human, and he is all divine. That through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So he didn't just destroy the power of the devil, he destroyed the devil himself. He, in other words, stripped Satan of his power if you remain in that covenant unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit with the hand of God, the life of Christ, the hand of Christ, the hand of the Holy Spirit in your heart, remaining so that you walk. See, the key to successfully defeating Satan in your life is continually walking in purity and in holiness and in walking and hearing and obeying so that the life and the power and the glory of God that flows from heaven, that flowed in you when you were saved and filled with the Spirit, will continue to flow through you to touch you and to touch other people so that they can be brought into life. And might deliver those who through fear of death. Now the Lord showed me years ago that the key negative emotion is fear. And the key fear is fear of death. There are many fears. But the key fear is fear of death. And it's in all of us. You may say it isn't. Wait till you're ready to die and see if it is. You won't know until you are certain you're going to die. I didn't. I thought I would die. And I thought I did not fear death. And when I thought I would die, I did fear death. God brought me out of that fear. And I don't fear death. And by the way, fear and faith cannot dwell together. Fear and faith cannot dwell together. You cannot remain in fear. The other fears of life are related to this ultimate deep fear that came when we were separated from God. Because separated from God, remaining separate from Him, we will die. And if we remain separate from Him completely, we will die twice. Physically and to be eternally separated at the second death. That's what you need to fear. You don't need to fear physical death. Because God showed me when I was walking out my healing from cancer, I prayed one time and he just said, you know, when you die, I wasn't ready yet, and God wasn't ready for me to die yet physically. But when you die, he told me one time my days were numbered, and you know what you think about that. Well, you got just a little time to live. No. He knows how long you're going to live. That's what that means. Doesn't mean you're about ready to die. That's just what the world thinks. And I'm going to live on the earth until Jesus says, come up here. And Satan is constantly trying to steal people out early. Now, that we were subject to this fear of death all our lives. This is bondage. This is the key bondage, and we are all in bondage. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little later, but we are all in types of bondage. We're all in types of bondage, and that's a part of warfare on the earth, because God doesn't want you in any bondage. He does not want you in any kind of bondage, spiritually, mentally, physically, in any way, and yet Christians are as in much bondage as the world is in bondage, and it is because they do not know who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, and the available resources of the life and the power and the glory of God that He wants to flow into our lives and flow out to touch other people. It is not right that Christians are in bondage. They're in bondage everywhere. And God wants to set us free. And He doesn't just bring freedom for us in heaven. I mean, we're talking about freedom on the earth. We're talking about warfare on the earth tonight. We're talking about freedom here. Praise God when we get into heaven. We're talking about freedom here now. That's what he came to bring. Not just freedom in heaven. Praise God. That's the most important. But everyone knows if they're a Christian that you'll be free in heaven. Because Satan doesn't have any access up there. Now he's already been bound and he's in hell. And of course there can't be any warfare up there. That's when peace, total peace will come. Luke 3. I think that I'll be able to get through these passages in Luke tonight. There are several passages in Luke that I want to cover, and one of them is in chapter 3, because now Jesus is getting ready for his own ministry. And John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And he preached repentance. And you can't get born again. You can't receive Jesus as Savior until you repent. Man, when I lead someone to Christ, I want to make sure they're going to repent. Some of these things that people have people confess, I mean, they sometimes leave out repentance. You cannot leave out repentance. Repentance isn't being sorry for sin. It is saying, God, I will turn from my way, and I will turn around, and I will walk your way forever. Now, John was speaking and gave him this message, and John the Baptist in the first part of Luke 3 was talking about this, and he's speaking about Isaiah the prophet. And then in verse 16, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water. Water, symbol that going under the water, drowning out to the sin of the world, coming above the water in resurrection life of Christ. And when I learned this, I asked for immersion. I'd been raised as a Methodist and was sprinkled as a baby, but didn't even know what was going on. And so I told Dr. Gallman, who was at the college at that time, I said, will you take me to the college pool, swimming pool? That was the old one. So he took me and I got dunked because I knew what it meant then. I didn't as a baby. I had no idea, but I knew what it meant, and it was a great experience as I went under the water and then above the water, knowing that the resurrection life of God had come into me. But listen now, the one who is coming is mightier than I. Jesus is coming. I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Lord talked to me tonight about fire. Someone who needs to receive tonight the fire of God. I don't know who it is. Need to receive the fire. Fire heals. Fire delivers. Fire fills. Fire empowers. Fire cleanses. Fire purifies. The Lord talked to me about purity. The Lord talked to me about purity. Purity, 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 purity. We've got to be purified by the Holy Spirit. We're impure. The church is impure. We've got to be purified. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear the threshing floor to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We've got to get the chaff out of our, let God get the chaff out of our body. Some of you have never seen a threshing machine. They don't use them anymore. Threshing machine, you thresh the wheat, and then all of that chaff would just go up into the air, and you'd have the kernels of wheat that you could eat left. And the chaff is not worth anything. It just covers the kernels, protects the kernels. Verse 21. Now it came about, when the people were baptized, that Jesus was also baptized. And see, John protested. He said, you ought to baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus said, permit it. Permit it. And Jesus was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice came out of heaven, thou art my beloved son, and thee I am well pleased. Don't get involved in spiritual warfare until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire and get the shaft cleaned out. And Jesus, the reason he did this is because he is our example in spiritual warfare. Because he ministered as a man. He did not minister as God. If he had been God, he could not have been crucified. He gave up his privilege as God and ministered as a man. He said, why do you call me good? Only my Father is good. Because he had a will, a human will, and he willed the will of the Father. And because he willed the will of the Father, continued. He's the only man who ever walked the earth who 100% of the time, all in his life, every hour, every day, willed the will of the Father. But he was a human being. And so he is our example. And we must do what he did. We cannot successfully carry out his mission. And see, he's the head and we're the body. We're to carry out what he did. While he's at the right hand of the Father, we're to carry out on the earth what he did while he was on the earth. That's what his 12 disciples did. That's what the 70 did. You're to do what the 12 did. You're to do what the 70 did. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely be received, freely give. When I realized that, I thought, my goodness, I haven't been doing anything like that. I've been going to church every Sunday. But I haven't been seeing those things happen in church either. And I said, something's wrong. Something's wrong. My life was changed forever. Praise God, it was changed forever. You don't fit in quite as well. Jesus didn't fit in too well with the religious world. He didn't fit in. The disciples didn't fit in. You want to fit in? You don't want to go with Jesus. If you want to go with Jesus, you're going to be an oddball to the world and to most people in the organized church. Now, in chapter 4, we already covered in a previous message how when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit led him up to be tested by the devil. But I want to read now, and this is where I'll close tonight, and comment on this these passages here, verse 14 through verse 18. Well, maybe I should read verse 13. And when the devil had finished every temptation. Now, you are going to be tested by the enemy if you are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, ready for warfare on the earth. Because if you're ready for warfare, you're ready to rot from Satan's kingdom, and he will oppose you. He will not oppose you that much. He will leave you alone pretty much if you are a nominal Christian. I heard a witch, a real witch, testify, give a testimony for over 2 hours in Lexington, Kentucky in 1974. And she was the chief witch over all the continent of Europe. And she had gotten saved and then delivered from demon power. And she said, we witches. And she was serious. She had made herself invisible. She had separated her soul from her body. She said things. I was just sitting there, like this. I've never heard anything like this. And she said, when we came into the presence of the average Christian, we just laughed. But she said, when we came into the presence of a spirit-filled Christian, we knew there was power, the power of God, and we stayed away. Because they operate in power, they can recognize power. And the ecclesia, the church, is not a building, not a denomination, but a group of people joined together under the anointing of the power of Christ in the Spirit, where the power of God is flowing. And if the power of God is not flowing, it is not an ecclesia. We can call it a church. We can call a chicken coop a church. Well, I guess you can meet in one. Or a cathedral. God does not dwell in places made by human hands, but places made by human hands under God's anointing, and when the Holy Spirit's anointing is on that place, then the anointing of God is there. Now, I want to close with these verses. Verse 14, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." In the power of the Spirit. Did you ever notice how Jesus would go all night to pray? And this is Jesus. But he was ministering as a man, and he had to pray. And he would pray all night. And power was available to him. I thought Jesus always had power. Oh, when he prayed, when he was with the Father, power was available. Power was released. There was more anointing. He didn't do very many miracles in Nazareth. That was Jesus. He didn't do very many because of their unbelief. The surroundings you are in will help limit the power that is released. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the surrounding regions. He had been teaching in their synagogues, and he was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, and he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now notice the connection between the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus is reading from the Bible. But the Scripture is powerful, effectually powerful. It's living. It is life. Not ink on a page, but the life. You see, what this was before it was put on a page is what God had spoken. The same power that created the world is recorded here. Sometimes we say, "Oh Lord, come and speak, come and speak, come and speak. I want you to hear. I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak to me." And he has. But we need to receive this the same way as if we heard that audible voice of God. Because it is from the audible voice of God. What I told you, what was it last week? That when God gave the Ten Commandments, I always taught, and it's true, that the Holy Spirit wrote those in the tablets of stone, but God shouted them to the people of Israel. They heard them. He spoke them. And out of the spoken word, the Holy Spirit wrote in stone. And out of the spoken word, he wants to write it in your heart. That brings life, and it brings life to other people. Now, here's the fivefold ministry. The five things that are a part that I will close with tonight. This is the key. These are the key five areas. And we're going to talk about each one of these in more detail later. But these are the key five areas where there is spiritual warfare on the earth, where Jesus ministered in these five areas, the disciples ministered in these five areas, and we are to minister in these five areas. All Christians are to minister in these five areas. We are living stones built up into a heavenly building based on the cornerstone of Jesus, the Word and Jesus. The five ministries are that we are to be witnesses first to the gospel. Now, let me tell you something. What most people do not realize, what most Christians do not realize, there is tremendous warfare against each one of these five areas, because when you move into these five areas, you are moving into the very ministry of Jesus himself. And when he went to the right hand of the Father, he said, "It's going to be better for you down here on the earth, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down to you, and every single one of you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, so that the same power that flowed through me can flow through you." And you can do these ministries because I want you to do these ministries, but you are going to be opposed like Satan. And what happened to Jesus? Finally, he entered into Judas, and Judas betrayed Jesus, and he was crucified, and you will be too. But praise God when you are crucified. Let it happen. Let it happen. Let it happen, because until you die out, until you are crucified to your own mind and your own will and your own emotions, until you're crucified to your own will, power will be limited. But when you are crucified, power will follow. Ye shall receive power, Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. This is the first thing. You know what the first thing that happened to me when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit? I wondered whether I was first. I hadn't spoken in tongues. I did later. But I don't think that's the only evidence. I think that's one of the great things, that you can pray in the Spirit. I think you should. I don't think you have to. But the evidence was, I wanted to talk about Jesus everywhere, not just in Sunday school and church. First time in my life, I wanted to talk about Jesus. And listen, here's the witness. It's those things in 1 John 1, those things that you see and you handle and you receive. You've received Jesus, you're going to witness. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to witness. You have a life in you. You've received healing, you witness. You've received deliverance, you witness. You got an idea in your head, you don't witness. Now, Satan doesn't mind about ideas in your head. But when you experience Christ, and you witness, and you have an obligation. In fact, God, through the Holy Spirit, will put a desire to witness, and you have to kill that desire. But the enemy will come against you every way he can come against you to keep you from speaking. You get healed, the enemy will try. I got healed from cancer, and every time I confessed my healing, the enemy would send terrible symptoms on me, trying to get me to say, well, yeah, you're healed. You still got it. Feel it? You can feel it, can't you? Secondly, to heal the brokenhearted. God wants you, people all over the world. I think people are more brokenhearted than ever. Broken hearts everywhere. People are brokenhearted. They're dejected. They're discouraged. Suicide rate is higher. That means suicide rate among teenagers. People, their hearts are broken. And that's Satan's design. He wants to keep people's hearts broken, and he wants to make them believe that they'll always be rejected, they'll always be condemned, that they'll never be able. I've had words of knowledge for people your heart was broken back. In fact, I've had words of knowledge that people's hearts were broken in the womb because a mother and a father didn't want them, and they spoke again. And their hearts were broken before they were ever born. And Jesus came to set free, but Satan will come against you to try to pray for people, for their hearts to be healed. He will make them one, but he'll come against you to try to get you brokenhearted, to try to get you feeling sorry for yourself. Don't let the enemy send self-pity on you. Poor me. Oh, why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? I don't know. Don't let it happen. Rebuke it. Reject it. Come against it. You've got to conduct warfare against these things that the enemy is doing. We'll talk more. Third is release of the captives. We'll talk a lot about this later, but I'll just say this. A lot of people are totally captive. This word, the Greek word here, means to be imprisoned, like bars around, so that they're totally incarcerated. No freedom. And this is demonization, where demons come within people and they hold people in prison. I've seen people in prison. I saw a man in 1998 in Kazakhstan. He was in prison to sexual bondage. It came when he was a very young boy. And he didn't know how to get free from it. And he couldn't. But Jesus set him free. Sasha Danilova, pastor now in Moscow now, studying Bible school, got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was there. But he first got delivered from demon power. He was held by, in fact, I tried to lead him to Christ, and he said, "Oh, I would like to, but I can't, I don't know how, I can't. And, you know, I had always thought you pray for people to be saved, then to be released from demon power. And the Lord said, pray for him now and pray for him to be released from demon power. And we prayed. And we prayed for about an hour. And within an hour, he was freed from demon power. And he looked up at me and he had peace. And I said, are you free? And he said, yes. And he immediately received Christ. We got to set the captives free because some are totally captive. Well, demons come in them. I believe no one is totally possessed. We'll talk about that later, too. Recovery of sight to the blind. God heals physical bodies. I never will forget G.C. Bevington and his book, An Old Holiness Evangelist. Yes, some holiness evangelists believe in deliverance and healing. Not much around Wilmore anymore, but G.C. Bevington preached in Wilmore. And he wrote a book, Remarkable Miracles, Modern Instance, Group Prayer and Faith, in 1923. And Mrs. Byron Krause, before she died, told me she knew him. And I recommend his book. I've given away about 30 or 40 copies over the years. Don't have any left to give away. But if you're going to believe for physical healing, we're going to pray for Shannon again. I mean, there is a battle, Shannon. There is a battle. The enemy does not want you healed, but you will be healed in Jesus' name. That's from the Lord. I just spoke that. You will be healed in Jesus' name. And you've got to understand, when Bevington was healed of heart condition that he had had all his life, and he had confessed that healing, and heart attack came upon him. To make a long story short, he was struck down to the ground. He couldn't see. He became blind. They wanted to take him to the doctor. He said, no, give me the word. Put it on me, and I'm going to quote the word. And this is what he quoted. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we already have the petition we desire of him. And he kept quoting 1 John 5:14-15. Yeah, quoting. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have. But this is spiritual warfare. Use the word in spiritual warfare. Continually use the word. And he was almost unconscious. And he asked the two guys to get around him and hold him up and to walk him around the room so he could walk around the room with their help and confess the word. Then he said, take me out into the street. So he went out into the street and they began walking him up and down. And he was quoting the word. People thought he was crazy, but he was quoting the word, walking up and down the street. And suddenly the power of God came on him, and first he could see out of one eye, then he could see out of the other eye, then the power of God came into him, then he began to walk under his own power, then he began to run, and he was healed in the name of Jesus. But he didn't let fear. See, the moment the enemy wants you to say, oh, got that pain, oh, it's real sharp, oh, you're dying. I just thought of a story I haven't thought of for a long time. I heard this by a woman who, when she was 7 or 8 years old, she was spirit-filled at 6 years old, and she'd witnessed to people, and she'd win people to the Lord. And she was in a barn, and she was in a haymow, or she was above a haymow, and she jumped into a pile of hay, She did not know there was a pitchfork in it, and she impaled herself, and the pitchfork went through here and out her back. So she got up, holding the pitchfork, and called her dad, and told her dad not to worry. She was praising the Lord, and she would be all right. So he came. He pulls the pitchfork out of her. They take her to the hospital. She's praising the Lord all the time. She keeps praising the Lord. They examine her. They do a little treatment of the wounds. Apparently no organs were injured, and she's out of the hospital in 15 minutes. There is spiritual warfare. I remember one time, Bevington, there was a well that went dry, and people came there, and he was witnessing to them because they would come to the water. And the well went dry, and it usually went dry. And so that night, he spoke to the Lord, and so the Lord said to claim water in the well the next morning. And so he claimed 2 feet of water. It was dry. He claimed 2 feet of water. And so in the middle of the night, Satan woke him up and said, "Bevington, it didn't rain." And Bevington says, "Mr. Devil, I don't care whether it rained or not. I'm going to have 2 feet of water in that well." And they got up in the morning, and there were 2 feet of water. It was 2 feet of water, and it never ran dry the rest of that summer. I mean, you have to battle. But not in your strength. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Word. In your faith. My temptation was to, when I was thought I was dying, was to resist in my flesh. And I had to come away from that to resist in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren who are in the world, then after you've suffered a little while. And whatever Satan does is a little while. Listen now, let me say that again. Whatever you're going through is a little while in relation to eternity. Don't forget it. Whatever you're going through is a little while in relation to eternity. The God of all grace, who loves you, will come to you, and he will strengthen you, and he will heal you, and he will perfect you. Amen.